نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، إنه من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، فاتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله وأحسن الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. Today, inshallah, after thanking Allah and praying His blessings upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, we'll be reading two hadith from the Arba'un today, inshallah. We'll read the hadith al-Hadi wa Salatun and al-Hadith al-Thani wa Salatun. Read al-Hadith al-Hadi wa Salatun, hadith, the 31st hadith and the 32nd hadith from the Arba'un of Al-Imam al-Nawawi alayhi rahmatullah. The first hadith is read that an Abi al-Abbas Sa'al ibn Sa'd al-Sa'idi radiyallahu anhu qal جاء رجل إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم فقال يا رسول الله دلني على عمل إذا أنا عملته أحبني الله وأحبني الناس. فقال ازهد في الدنيا يحبك الله، وازهد فيما عند الناس يحبك الناس. حديث حسن رواه ابن ماجه وغيره بأسانيد حسنة. نيت سيز عن أبي الأباس قال ابن سعد الساعدي رضي الله عنه قال جاء رجل إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم فقال يا رسول الله دلني على عمل إذا أنا عملته أحبني الله وأحبني الناس. فقال ازهد في الدنيا يحبك الله، وازهد فيما عند الناس يحبك الناس. In this hadith, the report is made from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam from the companion Sahal ibn Sa'd. And as is the way of Al-Imam al-Nawawi alayhi rahmatullah, in this Arba'un, he didn't mention that in his Muqaddimah. But you find that that is how he has been stating the narrations in this Arba'un. He would not mention the name of a companion except that he added his kunya. So here the kunya of Sa'al ibn Sa'd al-Sa'idi is Abu al-Abbas. From amongst the companions of the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. There is another popular companion whose kunya is Abu al-Abbas. That is Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma. So Abdullah ibn Abbas is also Abu al-Abbas. So Sahal ibn Sa'd al-Sa'idi is also Abu al-Abbas. So he said alayhi rahmatullah Imam al-Nawawi that an Abu al-Abbas. This hadith is reported from Abu al-Abbas, the companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whose name is Sahal ibn Sa'd. His name is Sahal ibn Sa'd ibn Malik al-Khazraji. Because his father Sa'd himself is also a companion. So Sa'd ibn Malik al-Khazraji is a companion. Sahal ibn Sa'd is also a companion. The one who reported this hadith is Sahal. Easy. There's a report that says that his name was chosen. That when the Prophet heard his name, that his sadness. That when the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam heard his name and he changed, he said, La anta Sahal. Yes, there is this report that is very common amongst those who have mentioned the biography of this companion. But that hadith is not authentic. So all we know is that the name of this companion is Sahal ibn Sa'd. So both Sahal, the son, and his father, Sa'ad, are companions of the Prophet. So when we say, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, so when we say Sahal ibn Sa'ad, we should say, radiyallahu anhum. So that as we say for Ibn Umar, radiyallahu anhuma, Ibn Abbas, radiyallahu anhuma, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, radiyallahu anhuma. That is the adab with these companions. They are said to be about 25. The companions, they and their father were companions. How good is that? But there are some that were better than that. They were companions, their father companions, their grandfather companions. Aisha radiyallahu anhuma. Companion, her father, Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, companion, her grandfather, Abu Quhafa, companion. So there are some of them like that. So this companion, radiallahu anhu, Sahal ibn Sa'd, he was a very young from amongst the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was said to have died when the Prophet was only, when he was only 15 years old. So when the Prophet died, alayhi salatu wasalam, Sahal ibn Sa'd al-Sa'idi was only 15 years old. So, and he was said to have lived very long. Some of the scholars of hadith consider him as Akhiru man mata bil Madina, the last of those who died in Medina. The last companion who died in Medina, Sahal ibn Sa'd al-Sa'idi. Some said no, it is Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari, radiallahu anhumah. Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari. Lakin what appears most authentic based on what they have said, Allahu alam, is that Akhiru man mata bil Madina, Sahal ibn Sa'd al-Sa'idi. If you calculate his age, he was said to be 15 when the Prophet died, alayhi salatu. He died 88 years after Hijrah. If you calculate and put it front and backwards, you see that he was about above 100 years of age, Sahal ibn Sa'd. And he married many wives. Radiallahu anhu. Sahal ibn Sa'd al-Sa'idi. Radiallahu anhu. He reported this hadith from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam that ja'a rajulun ila an-nabiyyi sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam fa qala. A man came to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. If we had the opportunity, he said, you see this man, they were mentioning him in a riwayah. There are some of the scholars that start down for that in reports like this, that ja'a rajulun ila an-nabiyyi, you start looking, man ya rajul. Who amongst the reporters would have mentioned the name? If many didn't mention, who is anyone who mentioned it? In cases they found and in cases they did not find. And there are scholars who have written books on that. Some will take Sahih Muslim and look for all such names from Sahih Muslim. But this hadith is from the riwayah of Al-Imam ibn Majah. So there are some who will take Sahih Bukhari. But all those who were not mentioned, جاء رجل إلى نبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال رجل من الأنصار فقال رجل من المهاجرين فقال رجل من بني فلان فقال رجل they start looking for who is that رجل. So
So here we don't have, I didn't see any person mentioning the name specifically. Perhaps after searches we'll find. Perhaps it has been mentioned, but I didn't find. So we still say Ja'a rajulun ila an-nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A man, of course, it would have been a companion. Because of the question he asked. It would have been a companion because of the question that he asked. He was asking for an action that would lead him into Al-Jannah. It meant that he believed in Al-Jannah. It meant that he believed in the day of Qiyamah. That's why he, of course, believed in Al-Jannah. So that is showing that it's a Muslim, of course, who believed in Allah and His Messenger and Iman and all of these, that was asking the Prophet والسلام, this question. So he's a companion. And of course, that he asked the Prophet, it's evident that he met the Prophet Muhammad. So the question was being asked by a companion. So, Ja'a rajulun ila an-nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A man came to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Faqala ya Rasulallah. So the man said, O Messenger of Allah, dullani ala amalin idha ana amiltuhu ahabbani Allahu wa ahabbani an-nas. Dullani ila amalin idha ana amiltuhu ahabbani Allahu wa ahabbani an-nas. O Messenger of Allah, dullani ila ala amali, guide me onto an action, a deed. Iza ana amiltuhu, when I do that deed, ahabbani Allah, Allah will love me. Wa ahabbani an-nas, and these people will love me. Tell me what I will do. To seek Allah's love, earn Allah's love, to get Allah's love and to earn the love of the people. So ulama say this is evidence that Allah loves. Ahabbani Allah. Allah loves. Because the Prophet gave an answer, alayhi salatu wasalam, when he said that izhad fi dunya yuhibbuka Allah. Allah will love you if you make zuhud with dunya. It means that Allah loves. There are other benefits, but this is most paramount because he's talking about Allah himself. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is evidence that Allah loves, that from the sifatul fi'liya, from the sifat, from the attributes of Allah are actions related, because some of the attributes of Allah are essence related. So they are called zatiya. Sifatullahi zatiya. The attributes of Allah that have to do with his zat. His essence, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has eyes. It is talking about his essence. He has hands. And he's talking about his essence. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. He hears. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. He sees. He has eyes. But all of these not like us, because laysa kamithlihi shay'un. And we are not to start trying to think, okay, how does he hear? How does he see? We don't ask the how of how. But we know what eyes are. We know what hearing is. We know what all of these. So they are what they are in the true meaning, but not like our own. And not like anyone from that of those of his creation. So laysa kamithlihi shay'un. So we are going to understand these sifat. But these sifat that has to do with his zat, they are referred to as sifatullahi zatiyah. The attributes of Allah regarding his zat. And there are his attributes regarding his fi'l. So they refer to them as sifatullahi al-fi'liya. The attributes of Allah that are action related. From them is love. So from that also is that he defends. From that is that he speaks. These are action related. From that is that he hates. Yughdib. Allah hates. Yaghdab. Allah yaghdab. Allah gets annoyed. So Allah loves. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. So from those actions, from those sifat that are fi'liya, some of them are sababiyya. Something brings about it, and some of them are not sababiyya. Like he's descending to the first heaven in the third part of the night. This is not sababiyya. He descends as he will, subhanahu wa ta'ala. But some of the attributes are sababiyya. That is, they are caused. If you do something, then he will love you. Like in this case, this love here is sababiyya, is sifatullah, sifatun min sifatullah al-fi'liyya al-sababiyya. an attribute of Allah that is connected to his action that is caused by something. So he is asking, what is that thing that I will do that will cause that action? So that's what he's asking the Prophet Muhammad. Ahlul Sunnah al-Jama'ah, they are the ones upon the truth. Because if you see these narrations and how they obtain these, how they extract these rulings and begin to say, yes, Allah has attributes that are caused, something brings about it. You know that this is nothing other than Quran and the Sunnah. You take the attributes of Allah and his names from the Quran and the Sunnah. Because from the Quran, Allah is telling us about himself. And from the Sunnah, because the one who knows best about Allah is the one that Allah has sent. So, but some of the deviant sects like the Ash'ariya, the Ash'a'ira, they deny that Allah loves. You say Allah does not love. And when you say love, it's talking about inclination to something. So Allah does not get inclined. So they say Allah does not love. And things like this. But Allah loves. And from the evidences that Allah loves is this hadith. Because the Prophet said, يُحِبُّكَ اللَّهُ, Allah will love you. Also, the love of Allah is caused. Something can bring about it. It is from what the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam. Is had fit dunya. So something brings about it. So meaning that his action of loving can be caused. It means there are some of his actions that are what? Caused. And from things that causes his love is what the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, has mentioned in this hadith. So that is a major point of reference in this hadith that Allah loves. So he says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَحِبُّ Allah loves those who are regularly repenting and those who are purifying regularly also. All of this. So Allah loves subhanahu wa ta'ala is the first point of reference in this hadith. The other point of reference is that the man came to ask the Prophet Muhammad radiyallahu anhu, dullani ila amalin. It means dullani ala amalin. It means we ask, we find out what Allah loves. We don't say this is what Allah should love. Because we don't know what he loves. Until he tells us what he loves. So we'll be asking, what does Allah love? So when you do something, you do a thing, and you say Allah loves this thing, it's from ascribing to Allah what he does not love. Except Allah has said to you that I love so and so. So because this is the essence of saying that we do not establish ibadat on our own, except there is a proof to show that this is an ibadah. Because that is the meaning of ibadah. كُلُّ مَا يُحِبُّ اللَّهُ بِهِ وَيَرْضَى. All of what Allah is pleased with, Allah loves it. He likes it and he desires it. It pleases him that it is done. So the question is, how do you know what pleases Allah? We say, Allah will tell us in the Quran, the Prophet will tell us. So this is also evidence that we do not bring innovations into the religion. We act upon, we follow. As Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal alayhi rahmatullahi in Usul al-Sunnah, he says, innama huwa madha ittiba. So we follow. We'll be asking, how is it? You follow. How is it? Then you follow. So this man wants to follow. So he's asking, dullani ala amali. So when he's giving the lead, what does he do? Yesterday. He follows. So in Islam, we follow. We do not innovate. The companion said, "Ittabi'u wa la tabtadi'u faqad kufitum." Ittabi'u, follow. Wa la tabtadi'u. Do not innovate because you have been sufficed. What you have given is sufficient for you. So this is also evidence that in Islam we follow, we don't innovate. Also, this is also evidence that we ask learned people about the affairs of the deen. He asked the Prophet Muhammad. He didn't go to ask a carpenter. He didn't go to ask a laborer. He didn't go to ask any other person. He asked someone who has come with the deen. So all of those who come after the Prophet Muhammad who are in such positions, I always say ulu irsil anbiya. Not irs in terms of inheritance, but in terms of knowledge. Because he says al ulama wa rasatul anbiya. The scholars are the inheritors of the anbiya, the past prophets, alayhi salatu wasalam, and the Prophet Muhammad too, alayhi salatu wasalam. So they are the ones we ask. We ask the people of learning about the matters of the deen. This is also evident. Say, Dullani ala amalin. So this is all these benefits could be gotten from this hadith. And then he says, Ahabbani Allah. Allah will love me. It means when we act, we should act to seek Allah's love. When we do things, we want to seek Allah's love from our action. Then he says, Wa ahabbani Allah. The ulama say this is evidence that it is not wrong to seek that people love you. So you say, yeah, don't tell us if Allah love me to that case. This hadith shows that no. It is right for the Muslim to seek that he is loved. Of course, they give the limits, the guiding limits, that as long as such things, such means, are not outside the ranges of the Sharia. So Imam does not say, oh, he wants that he's loved. He drags his garment on the ground. So because if I don't drag it, I will not be loved by the people. So he lies to them. Like many politicians, when they campaign, they want the people to learn, so they tell them lies. So don't come and tell us that dullani ala amalin iza ana amiltuhu ahabbani allahu wa ahabbani annaf. Don't come and bring this hadith. There's hudud there. There's limitations. As long as those things do not contradict the Sharia. It means the man should think that his wife should love him. The wife should think that her husband loves her. The brother should think that his brother loves him. The brother should think. And that's why he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, أَوَعَدِلُّكُمْ عَلَىٰ شَيْءٍ إِذَا فَعَلْتُمُوهُ أَحَبُّكْتُمْ. Should I not guide you to something that when you do it, you love yourself? That it is beneficial that we love ourselves. So he's telling us what, by which I can seek the brother's love, the brother can seek my love, like that. So we love ourselves. So it is right and not out of place that a Muslim seeks that a person loves him. The other one seeks that the other person loves him. So the person asks the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, izhaj fi dunya yuhibbuka Allah. This kalima zuhud usually causes problems to people, particularly those who are extremists. They are extremism. So what is zuhud? So they see a person wear a white clothes like you, like, oh, Afa, you are not doing zuhud. Zuhud! You've had to dunya yuhibbuka Allah. La. What is zuhud? In the Arabic lexicology, the ulama say that zuhud is, they say it is i'rab an shay istiqara lahu. I'rab an shay, to turn away from something. Istiqara lahu. As the means of showing that that thing does not really worth much, giving much attention. Just stay away. This thing was not worth giving much of this attention. So staying away from it. So when he said is had fi dunya, are we going to bring this lexical meaning that it means stay away from the dunya because the dunya is valueless, does not have any benefit? Is this what it means in the Sharia? Because this is linguistic interpretation of zuhud, logata. They say it is irad and shaykh, to keep away from something. As a result of determining that this thing is, does not worth it, to show that that thing is rubbish, just keep away from it. So, should we also keep away from this dunya also because the dunya does not worth it? So, anything that has to do with the matter of the dunya, don't take part, don't eat food, don't drink water. People have done so in this Ummah. We had mentioned some of the Sufi and some of what they had done regarding things like this. People would not eat. Yes, one of them from the time of Qadi al-Tabi'in. He had a house he inherited from his parents. He was sitting in the house doing askar. The house was falling on him. He didn't build the house. He said to build the house is part of dunya. So he is making zuhud from dunya. Until the house fell upon him. I wondered where he would stay from afterwards. Why did he even inherit the house in the first place? He would have made a irad anhu, a istiqara lahu. He would have turned away to show that it is valueless. So this linguistic meaning is curtailed by verses of the Quran and the hadith of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. Because Allah said to us that if tujma ataka Allahu dar al akhirah, wa la tansa nasibaka min al dunya, wa ahsin kama ahsana Allahu ilayk. Allah says, if tujma ataka Allahu dar al akhirah, seek the day, the home, the last home, the home you will get on the day of Qiyamah as the real home, Jannah. It's coming. Search for it. Ma ataakallahu darallah. Ma ataakallahu. What Allah, all of what Allah has given you, seek within al-Jannah. It means if you have a car, Allah gave you the car. If you have a cup, Allah gave you the cup. If you have food to eat, Allah gave you. He said, Ma lil umum. Every of what Allah has given you, seek akhirah with it. Where did He give you? Where did He give you what He gave you? He gave you those things in this dunya. He now even said again, so that you know what He's saying. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, Wala tansa nasibaka min ad-dunya. La tansa nasibaka min ad-dunya. Do not forget your share, your portion. From this dunya, don't say because I say seek akhirah, then the dunya is valueless. If it is valueless, Allah will not say, Wala, thanks for the favor coming at dunya. It is valuable, but it's hard. How it should be valuable? How will it be valuable if Tajima attack Allah Darul Akhirah? So, all of what you get, you use it for Darul Akhirah, you use it to seek Darul Akhirah. Says wala thanks for the favor coming at dunya. Ama nasriya nasibahu min ad-dunya faqad asa rabbahu. So the one who says, no, anything dunya I don't want is disobeying Allah. Because Allah told him, wala tansa nasibaka min ad-dunya. Then he says, no, kana a'rib an ad-dunya ihtiqaran lahu. I'm going to keep away from this dunya. I will not eat food. I will not drink anything. I will not eat anything. I will not wear any clothes. I will not. Abu al-Aliya is one of the tabi'un, from the learned amongst them. A tabi'ut tabi, the Imam al-Bukhari mentioned this author in his book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad. One of the tabi'un visited the tabi'i Abu al-Aliya. So he was wearing a woolen coat and was unkempt, slovenly. So when he came to the tabi'i, he said to him, "Kana al-Muslimun." That the Muslims, when a tabi'i says that, he refers to the companions. That when they visit one another, tajammalu, when they visit one another, they do what? They dress neatly. They dress nicely. That the Muslims, when they visited one another, they dress nicely. What is this one that you have worn? In fact, he said, Inama haza min fiyad al-ruhban. This, what you have worn, is from the clothes of the ruhban, the monks. Muslims don't dress like this. So if it is that zuhud means leaving the dunya and all of that, then the Qadi will not be saying that. The Qadi is even far. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, Umar came to him and gave him a book and said, look, be wearing this clothes, O Messenger of Allah. Be wearing this clothes, the clothes we are neat. In the report of Asma bint al-Bakr, I think also in Adab al-Mufrad, an Imam Bukhari brought a riwayah where the cloth was described. It was an embroidered, it has the sleeves had designs that were chevron about arm's length of the design at the edges of the clothes that the Prophet was wearing. And it was mentioned that the cloth is Qayalisa. Qayalisa from the best made clothes at that time. It was from that the Imam Abu Dawud the Qayalisi got that name. That cloth, Qayalisa. And then it has embroidery, silvery, in color that the cloth was made with. So Asma bint Abakri brought it out and showed it to the people that this is from the dress of the Prophet Muhammad. He used to wear this when he had visitors and when on the days of Jummah. If Zuhud is not to wear good clothes, the Prophet will not do that. And then there are many narrations. So it means that this linguistic meaning of Zuhud is not entirely appropriate in the Sharia. That's why the ulama redefine Zuhud. So among those who have mentioned a redefinition is Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymi. He said that Zuhud is tarku ma la yanfa'u fil akhirah. What will not benefit you in the akhirah, don't bother with it. But what will benefit you in akhirah, bother with it. So everything you are doing, you are thinking, will this thing bring benefit to me in akhirah? Will this thing bring benefit to me? If it will not bring benefit to you in akhirah, leave it. If it will bring benefit to you in akhirah, do it. So it means even in the matters of the dunya, when we eat food so that we get strong to make ibadah, benefit in akhirah. When you sleep to earn strength to make ibadah, benefit in the akhirah. So all of these, zuhud makes us convert them to things that bring benefit to us in the akhirah. That's one definition. From those who also mentioned a definition is Sheikh Saleh Fawzan Al-Fawzan in his Sharh of Qabaw Al-Minhat Al-Rabbaniya Bisharh Al-Arba'in Al-Nawawiyya. He said that this hadith of zuhud is tarku ma la hajat laka bihi. Tarku ma la hajat laka bihi. Something you don't have a need for. Leave it. But something you have a need for, if it is from food, eat it. You need the food, eat the food. You need the drink, take the drink. You need the ride, take the ride. You need the clothes, take the clothes. Like in ma la hajat laka bihi, something you don't need, tarku. Leave it. That what the Prophet said here is, this had the dunya, leave what you don't need from the dunya. What you don't need from the dunya, leave it. So, but unfortunately, people amass what they don't need. People amass what they don't need. There are a lot of amassing what people do not need. Anyway, the people themselves, even when they amass what they do not need, but they have the intention that, look, if I amass this wealth and it is legally amassed, my children can inherit it. They will have reward for it. Because it is from sunnah to leave large inheritance for your children. It is from sunnah to do so. The Prophet encouraged Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, leave the wealth for your children. When he was saying, give them all in sight, your children. You want to leave your children as takafafuna ala naf? They are giving it, say, nisfu kafir. This means too much. No, lesser. Until he gave how many? Tulus. Even that story say was tulusu kafir. Even that is much. The more you leave, the better. If a person amasses, yes, he does not need all of what he has to amass, but he's leaving it for the intention of leaving behind for his children, for his family, so that they are enriched and they do not have to start begging people. There is no problem. As long as doing so is from the means that are accepted in the Sharia. If they are from the means that are accepted in the Sharia, Allah Ba. Then in that case, we say he has haja to it. And it has happened to many of the a'imma in Islam. Al-Imam al-Bukhari benefited from that. He didn't do any work. He benefited a lot. He inherited from his father. He had his mother, his brother and his sister, alayhi rahmatullah. When they all died, they also left their wealth. Everything still came back to him. So he had tremendous wealth upon which he lived. So he had opportunity to face more knowledge and do all of this. So if a person amasses for that, labas. So if you had fit dunya, yuhibbukallah. Take what you need from this dunya. Of course, that conforms to that verse. Wala tansa nasibaka min ad-dunya. What you need from the dunya, take it. But what you don't need, leave it and do something else. But even that one you have taken, seek the home of the hereafter with it. So Allahu Alam, this is the explanation that the scholars have given for this phrase in this hadith. If you take what you need from this dunya, or take what you need from this dunya, take ma yani ahtaj ilayhi min ad-dunya, yuhibbuka Allah, Allah will love you. He now said again, alayhi salatu wasalam, wazhad fi ma inda an-nas, yuhibbuka an-nas. Turn your face away from what is in the hands of the people. Don't seek what is in the hands of the people. You look at them and say, you want the people to give you all the time. The man looks at someone, he wants it. He wants what every person has. This man has, he wants that thing the man has. The other person has, he wants that thing. He's wanting what people have on their hands. So he said, don't do that. That's the kind of what he told Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. Be pleased with what Allah has given you. You'll be from the richest of the people. Because it is self-sufficient. So the one who wants to take from this, won't take from that, he say, no, don't do that. Please had fima in the nafs. Because when you do that, the people will hate you. from the most stingy people are the rich. Rich people are stingy. If a man earns 1,000 naira in a month, he could lose 100 naira. He can overlook it easily. Than the man who earns, the other one I said, 1,000 naira, $1,000 in a month, it is more painful to him that he loses $10 from that $1,000. I tell you. The more people have money, the more they are, you know, they hold on firmly to it. إِنَّهُ لَحُبِّ الْخَيْرِ. So he's strong with it, does not want to lose anything from it. The rich people are more stingy. Why? They are more stingy. The ones that will spend, you need a lot of money, so they'll give it for the sake of it. But when they'll give what they know that nothing is disturbing the money still bulk. A kafir recently, one of those who hate Islam most in this country, he gave a donation of $100 million to charity in this country. It was in the news. $100 million? Just times 150. He gave it out in charity. He now said, that's the point of it. He knows that there are many Nigerians who are richer than him. He said he knows they can be mentioning them. So those people who are richer than him, many of them too will be Muslims. So how much of the benefit has the wealth come down to the people in terms of sadaqah, in terms of zakah, in terms of khairat, ihsan, and all of this to people? It's rare. So, but if you go on now, start the same people, start giving something, they will hate you. Rich people don't like any person who begs them money. They don't like it. A rich man will hate you. If you ask him for something today, tomorrow you ask him again, he will not like you. If you ring his bell the next day, he will say, don't mind that. He can switch off, he can unplug the bell when you are at the gate. Unfortunately, there are cameras now. Many of the cameras now. You think there is a bell, but it's looking at you. So they're watching it inside. So as you press the bell, it will just switch off. You'll be pressing. When you call the phone, they say, the number you are calling, is busy on the other call. Mr. Yenikai, put you on auto-reject. The number you are calling is busy on the other call. For 10 hours, the number you are calling is busy on the other call. A rich man, rich people do not like any person who wants to take from them. Because many learned people fail. If a learned person is dealing with a rich person and he's dealing with him, giving him fatawa to sweep him so that he gives him money, he soon becomes useless in the sight of that rich. So if had bima in fima in the nafs, forget about it, remove your eyes from what they have. Your shibbu can nafs. They will not be looking for you with the money. Because that's this. What we have always heard from people about, people like Sheikh Ahmed Gumi, the father of Ahmed Gumi, is that if he's giving anything here right now, he will not stand up here until he gave it out to another person. If he's giving the key of a car now, he will not stand up here until he gave it to another person. So the more will come. But when you start be the one to start following, none will come. So is that Fima in the now? So both the rich and the poor say, he was a good man because he was not accepting something from them. If you were to have been accepting it from them, say, oh, don't mind him, hungry man. Ordinarily, many of the madams today, they just go on the members, using them, Makarifi, Allah, the senior, Makarifi, Allah, 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 Allah. The guy gives them 10 million, everybody keep quiet. Say, mashallah. Halusun al Jama. The man, Allah, the senior, Makarifi, the next Friday, they become Halusun al Jama. So the people now start making jests. At the end, they say, okay, Yanzuna Sanku, or Mum Sanku. Hakanekunai? That's how you go out? Start pushing the people like this. So, is hard. Anyone who wants to maintain his nobility is hard fima in now. Don't look at the hands of the people. And don't forget that Al-Yad Al-Uliya, Khairun Al-Yad Al-Susla. What you are doing, you are the one taking. Like that. So don't be looking at what is in the hands of the people. This is practical experience. If you look at what's in the hands of people, they will hate you. Always be on your own, no matter who those people are. Don't seek what is in the hands of a rich man. The rich people, we are not saying you are bad people. But we know that you love this world so much and you don't like to part with it. And we want to maintain our integrity and nobility. He said, alayhi salatu wasalam, wajhad fima inda nas, keep away, look the other way from what is in the hands of the people. Yuhibbuka nas, the people will love you. The Prophet gave the answer to that companion, radiyallahu anhu. That hadith, al-Imam al-Nawawi said, hadithun hasanun. This hadith is hadithun hasanun. But what is most adept is to say that the hadith is hasanun li ghayrihi. And that's what Sheikh al-Albani said, alayhi rahmatullah. He says, هذا الحديث صحيح أو على الأقل حسن. He said so, alayhi rahmatullah. Sheikh Samir al-Zuhayri said, the hadith is hasanun li ghayrihi. But what is most authentic, Allahu A'lam, is that the hadith is hasanun li ghayrihi. This same hadith is mentioned by Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar in Bulugh al-Maram. And he said, why after saying Rawahu ibn Majah, he said, wa isnaduhu hasan. But this isnad, if you go to Sunan ibn Majah, that he mentioned, alayhi rahmatullah, mean Imam al-Nawawi. It has a reporter whose name is Khalid ibn Amr al-Kufi. This Khalid ibn Amr al-Kufi is Wabba. So by that singular chain of transition in Sunan ibn Majah, this hadith will be fabricated, maudu. But there are corroborating evidences that were brought by Sheikh al-Albani in Silsilat al-Sahiha, I think hadith 944, wherein he affirmed that this hadith, ala al-aqal, if not sahih, is hasan. So the husn that is described here will be the taqwiyah and not the mujarrad al-isnad al-mawjood in the Imam ibn Majah fi sunanih. Even Imam al-Hafiz himself in his taqrib al-tahzib, when he talked about this Khalid, he said, he is Abu Sa'id al-Kufi. Ramahu ibn Ma'in bil-Kazb. The Imam Yahya ibn Ma'in mentioned that he lies. Wa nasabahu Salih Jazra wa ghayruhu ila al-Wad. And people like Salih Jazra ascribed and said that he fabricates narrations. You know, we always mention it. There are different things, somebody lying and somebody fabricating a hadith and then ascribing it to the Prophet Muhammad. So regarding this Khalid ibn Amr, some say he lies, some say he even fabricates narrations and ascribes it to the Prophet Muhammad. But lakin bi majmu' turukihi, the hadith is, like Sheikh al-Albani said, imma sahih aw ala al-aqal hasan. So the hadith is either sahih or hasan. That report in Ibn Majah itself is defective. That's why he said, alayhi rahmatullah, wa ghayruhu. That is also apart from Ibn Majah, others have reported it. Like Imam al-Tabrani, like Ibn Nu'aym in Shiliyatul Awliya, and others. He said, the asanid are hasana. So they brought them with asanid, that each of which is hasan. If you check Sunan al-Sahiha, you see some wider explanation on this hadith. I think that suffices for that hadith. That is the first hadith. The second hadith.